Let me ask you. Have you watched a film that start? This film is based on an actual story, a true story. Have you watched them? Yes, I see your hands raising. Okay, thank you. When you see that, what is that telling you? What does that mean? Does it mean it is based on a real story, so every single one is true? Do they have them all? Yes, it's based on a real story, but it is not a documentary story, right? Part of what it says, part of what you know is this story is true, basically true, but every single detail may not be historically accurate because they want to have a little bit of a drama and they need to condense the whole story of a long period into one film. So maybe 10 years or 20 years into 1 minute of the film. So you are telling the story with a dramatic effect. But overall story is true. And I think how we look at those films, that's the way we look at the story we find today in the Bible. Because it would have taken thousands of pages to tell the real story, exactly what that happened, what's happening, and how that happens, thousands of stories. And people who lived in that oral society in Moses' time, and most of them, they didn't know how to read, they didn't know how to write, so they have to speak. They have to tell the story people to people. They didn't have a television or radio or movie or books. Instead, they told the story people to people over hundreds of years until it was finally written down. So if you look at it, if you try to read it as though every single detail is historically accurate and there is no hyperbole or rhetorical question or rhetorical speech, then you get stuck right away. And you ended up, when you read the Bible, you ended up imagining or making up a story. Sometimes I watch a film with Rosa based on some movies based on historical fact or the Bible. And I often say, that part, that's not right. That is not what the Bible says. And actually that happened last year in Advent. We found a film on Netflix, The Star. It was fun. It was an animated film about the nativity story, and I found it interesting, and I thought maybe we could show this film to our kids, Wesley kids, on Christmas Eve. So we began to watch it. But in 3 minutes, I said, that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. And in a minute, I said, that's not historically right. Then Rosa said, really? Shh. You are ruining the story. Come on. Okay, I'm gonna keep quiet. Then, a couple of minutes later, I did that again. No! That's not what the Bible says. Oh my. Yes. The reason why I talk about this, it is when you start looking for the evidence. Just imagine that. The evidence of 2 million of the Israelite slaves wandering and living in the southern part of Sinai wilderness. They don't have enough well. They don't have enough water. Okay, they have manna, but what about the water? Then you scratch your head and say, maybe they had some kind of miracles every day. Or in some other parts, if you just ignore the fact, those 2 million of people needed some other resources. If you just ignore that fact, That means you just want to stay in the second grade level theology and make up a story. I just want to encourage you to question. Question. Maybe it wasn't 2 million. Maybe it was 600 clans instead of 600,000 military people. Then do those questions kind of challenge your faith in God? I may say, not at all. Not at all. God is still the God of the universe who set the Israelites free from slavery. And actually, these are the questions many scholars have asked about. And I read them in many articles and books as much as I can, and I know what that means, those questions, but it does not challenge my faith at all. Instead, those real questions, historical facts, those questions help my faith in God strong, stronger, every day, more and more. So there are the Israelites. Here is the fact. God delivered them and set them free. And let me just tell you one more thing. One of the things that bothers me in this Exodus story, the question is, did God really kill the firstborn of every single household and the firstborn of every single species of animals in Egypt on that night? That really bothers me. We will talk about that next Sunday, but I get it. But that story is really, really bothering. But what I know is that this is an epic story that is true both theologically and historically, but I'm reading it as an epic story, not as a historian's capturing every single line of exactly what's happening. This is meant to be told people to people, not to deliver every single happening. It is meant to touch people's heart and let them know that God is the God of the universe. God is the God who set Israelite free. In order to understand this story well, we need to ask, when does it happen? When does it happen? Some scholars says the Exodus happened in the 14th century before Christ, and some others, they said it's 13th century before Christ, but most of the scholars, they say it happened in the 12th century before Christ. And I agree with them, the last one. It is very important to know when it happened because it will tell us who the Pharaoh was in Moses' time. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? In his time, the Pharaoh's name, if we say it happened in the 12th centuries before Christ, the Pharaoh's name was Ramses. Ramses. You have heard his name, Ramses. In most of the film about Moses, we see the Pharaoh, Ramses. And let me tell you a little bit about him. He lived for 90 years. For 90 years. Quite a long time in that time. And he reigned the Egyptian Empire for 65 years. And he was a very powerful man. He ruled over the golden era of the empire, and he built more buildings and temples than any other pharaohs and emperors in the Egyptian history. So when you think about the Israelite slaves building the temples, it was him. It was Pharaoh Ramses, the great Ramses II. And here is the picture of his statue. This is a 45-foot-tall statue. Magnificent. Magnificent. It's a huge one. There are so many buildings and temples and statues throughout the whole Egypt empire, commissioned by himself, Ramses. And he became the classic model of all pharaohs. Then I happen to think, What do we learn from him? What do we learn about this guy who insisted every building and temple, they have to have his picture all over it and his name on every single building and temple? What can we learn from him? A few years ago, I visited a pastor one time, and I went to his office. As I came into his room, I found a picture of him alone. It was not a small one. It was a huge one. A picture of himself. Okay. Then I looked on the left side. I found a couple of pictures of himself alone. Not friends, or not family or church members. Himself alone. Okay. The other side, the same. All over pictures of himself alone. Then I began to sense who this guy might be. I think it tells you a lot about this guy. When I think of Ramses, the great Ramses II, I think of some of the dictators, such as Joseph Stalin, with all the banners of his pictures, and Saddam Hussein, and some other with a great statue of themselves. It might be a way they want to show how powerful they are. But on the other hand, many psychologists, they said these guys are very insecure, or they are full of themselves. Me alone. And that is what we see when we look at Ramses the Great. And this was the real guy with power. So we come to this epic battle, and let's imagine that one. A picture of professional wrestling, maybe, or a boxing match. You can imagine the announcement. In this corner, we have 80-year-old stuttering shepherd from somewhere, nowhere in Midian, Moses. And in this corner, we have the emperor, the great guy of the Egypt, the most powerful man in the world, the greatest builder in the entire human history, the Pharaoh Ramses. You can picture that, the boxing game. And that is the battle scene we have in our scripture reading today. We need to picture that way, because that is exactly what we have in our story. Then I want to ask you, what does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about God who was behind this battle? What does it tell us about ourselves as well? With that in mind, I want to remind you of the story we have today. When Moses came to Pharaoh, he spoke to him. This is what the Lord God says. Let my people go. Let my people go. It is what the Lord says. But the Pharaoh, he says, who is that? Who is the Lord that I'm supposed to obey? I don't know the Lord. Do you think I'm going to follow that? Are you kidding? It is like Pharaoh saying, I don't know who the Lord is. I don't know the one who created everything. I don't know the source of life. Even if I knew, I don't care. I am the Pharaoh. I'm a big deal. Does it sound familiar to somebody around you? Me. That is part of what you are meant to see in our story today. You may find some Ramses around you. And I think we need to ask ourselves, do I have Ramses in me? Ramses, he was the one who knew himself only. Me. He was the one who didn't see or didn't want to know of God. He was the one who heard of God but didn't listen to God. Instead, he put himself, his desire, his need in God's place. Me, me, me. And the world and the universe revolve around him. Do you find Ramses in you from time to time? We need to think about that. And the next question is, what is your Ramses in your life? He was so powerful, so people have to follow and obey. Do you have Ramses in your life which holds you back in your faith journey? Or somehow you set before God? What is that? What is that? It could be our desire. It could be our money. It could be power. It could be our desire to feel better than somebody else. Or it could be our desire to prove that I am right, so you are wrong. When Moses went to Pharaoh, Moses, he dared to confront the most powerful man in the world. He confronted the fear. He confronted the barrier which disturbed or which blocked him from God. And he had courage. He had hope. Most of all, he had God. That is what we need in our faith journey. And I hope we find not Ramses, but Moses in us, in our lives, listening to God and following God. Amen.